Now, remember, last week we talked about, the week prior to that, we talked about feeding the 5,000, and Jesus sent the disciples off across the Lake Galilee, and they were in a boat. They kind of hit a storm. Some of the part of scriptures tells us they were about 3 or 4 miles in. So those verses tell us that person, John, probably well-versed on boating and could figure out where he was at and stuff like that. Do y'all remember the different, what are the different miracles that occurred just on that one event?
Walking on
water, Peter and Jesus walking on water, that's two.
Calm the storm.
Immediately on shore.
So remember, Lake Galilee is about 6 miles across, 6 to 8 miles across. And it's significant that he put it in scriptures of how far they were, because the other verses within John tells us once Jesus got in the boat, they were immediately across the shore. So that person, John, who knows, has a good understanding, where the rest of them probably didn't have a clue where they were at, or most of them didn't have a clue where they were at, because they were rowing for hours, because it tells us in the scriptures that they were about somewhere between 3 and 4 o'clock in the morning time frame. So we know they were rowing for hours and not really getting anywhere. So John put it in there because he knew, like, how in the world did we get from halfway here to here, and we've been rowing for probably 4 or 5 hours and got nowhere, and now all of a sudden we're all the way across. And those are little things that we kind of miss in scriptures, that if you read all the versions, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they all have different perspectives. And that's the way your study needs to be. You read one of the books and don't read the other storylines, you're going to miss different views. Because Matthew didn't talk about Peter walking on water. Because Matthew was probably, that showed you the boat, was probably in a position where he couldn't see all that's going on. So he was unable to see that whole encounter. And Matthew might have been more focused on the storm than he was about Peter arguing with Jesus on the water about walking on the water. So you got to read all the perspectives and paint a bigger picture for you. Remember, them being there immediately and the storm occurring, and when the storms on Lake Galilee, they come up quick, and they're pretty bad and they're pretty rough. So for Jesus to do that, and that's why when he got in the boat, you see in the scriptures, they worshipped him, because they realized, hey, he saved us. They were probably thinking that they were going to be overtaken by the storm. We talked about that last week, where there's probably a lot of boats at the bottom of that 26 feet, you said?
25 feet.
25 feet and down. So it's deep water. So probably figuring, hey, this is not going to turn out well. And then all of a sudden, here comes Jesus. So this will play a part in it. This is off the shore. The guy standing up, and the waves bursting through the Sea of Galilee, one of the shores there, you can see how rough it gets. And that's probably calm, because you look behind it, the storms are not that bad behind it. But they come up quick. Even on some of the calmer days, a small vessel would have a difficult time getting across there.
So, if you think about 3 o'clock in the morning, that's dark.
Yeah.
It's nighttime. See, a storm in the daytime, that's probably a different story. But at night when it's darkening, and you know they navigate by the moon and stars most of the time when they're out at sea, so all of that together, and they were just so glad to be alive.
I like to paint a mental picture of that, what I see. And I imagine how they saw Jesus when that lightning hit on that water. And you see a figure out there.
Yeah.
Now, I would be scared too, because what is the figure doing down in the middle of the water? It's completely dark, and then all of a sudden it lights up. And you see this body walking across the water from a good distance. Like, what in the world? And so all this is going on. They're already terrified because of the storm. They see a figure of somebody coming and walking towards the boat. They're probably thinking, like they said in Scripture, that it was a ghost. Because there's many of tales that we get over sea stories, tales of monsters and ghosts and stuff that back in the day they tell stories about what happened to ships and why they went down and stuff like that. So that's, like you said, I think you said it last Sunday, nothing new underneath the sun. So stories like these have been going on for generations and stuff like that. So I just paint a mental picture on things like that. So, we're going to talk. We read this all the time, John 6. I don't know if we'll get through all of it today. I didn't put all the verses in there yet, so I give us a chance for next Sunday to work on it. But if we need to get through all these slides this morning, we can just pick up the scriptures where we left off and talk about it. But we all know that in the encounter of Jesus talking about the bread of life. But do you know the backstory? Remember, he just came across the sea. He just walked across. The disciples were in a boat. They were terrified and struggling. And then all of a sudden, they were in the middle of Galilee, and now they're on shore. And this plays a factor in some of the scriptures that we begin to read. When you start painting that picture of everything that occurred and the events that occurred, not only did the disciples realize something was going on here, the time frame wise, but when he got on the other shore, the people started realizing, hey, something happened here, and they were not out there. Because we read in John chapter 6, verse 25, and when they had found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, Rabbi, when came you from here? In other words, they were all dispersed from the being fed. They knew Jesus was still there. And they know the disciples were going across on a boat by themselves because they saw him send the disciples across on their own. And they know Jesus stayed there with them dispersed because he went up to the mountain to pray. And probably, you know, they're thinking, well, he went up to the mountain to pray and he's got to sleep. So when he got across, talking about 8 miles, now imagine what it would take if you don't have a boat. How are you going to get across on the other side? That's a whole lot longer than 8 miles, I can tell you that. I don't know how many miles the Sea of Galilee is, but they know he didn't have a boat. They know he was left behind. They might have got across by a boat. They may have different, or they got a real good start on him, and by the time they got there, Jesus is already there. So they knew something's not right here. This is an amazing story of how did you get here? Just curious. Did somebody bring you a boat? They were curious on what occurred because they knew that he shouldn't have beat them. Somebody leaves before you go on a trip, and they know a shortcut, and they beat you there. That's one of the questions you go in your head and say, how'd you get here before I did? I left before you did, and you're here before I am. You've got to know your shortcuts. So that's what they're trying to figure out about Jesus, trying to figure out, what kind of shortcut do you know? So that people were seeing there was something different about Jesus. That he wasn't a typical prophet. Remember the speakings that we talked about before? He talked with authority, talked to even more so than the priest. He talked as one having authority. Some people liked it, some people didn't. Who didn't like it the most?
Pharisees.
His own kinsmen.
And family
member, because they remember him growing up as a child, and they remember Joseph and Mary, and isn't that the carpenter's son? They struggled with that. So you may or may not see that. They struggled with that. And I think today you'll find a lot of people will struggle with Jesus and what they read out of scriptures. Because they get in so many stories and so many things, and they hear that, oh, it's just myth, or that's just stories and stuff like that. But the evidence, just like Jesus was there, the evidence is always present. I don't care how you look. If you look, just look around you, you can't say this happened by accident. There's no possible way. But people could come up with any reason, any thought, to say that scriptures is storytelling, or it's myth, or it's whatever. But you take a springtime, just a blade of grass. What's involved in just one single blade of grass to grow from a little seed, covers your yard, and that happened by accident? That happened by an explosion, a Big Bang Theory? No, it's absolutely impossible for something to blow up. I'll tell you a little funny story in a second. The blow up to be able to create something. I went to a emergency management conference this week. It's mandatory for me to go every year. It's where all emergency managers come from all over the state and go through training. The new update, what's the new threats, what's the new worries, how do we need to plan, how do we need to prepare, and all this. You know what? One of the classes that I took, how to blow up the pipeline. It's taught by FBI. And I go, wait, this is going to be an interesting one. I don't know what he's going to teach me, but I want to go in there, because there's several classes going on at one time. You can pick from like four for each session. So I went in there and go, all right, how are we going to blow up a pipeline? He literally taught us how to blow up a pipeline.
Not as easy as it sounds.
It's very easy.
Really?
Yes. Very simple. About $8 worth of materials, a few little, like wine bottle, and a few other materials, and I can blow a pipeline. And why he taught us that is because there's a movie out that came out last year, How to Blow the Pipeline, by extremists, and it's very accurate. So he says the information's already out there. You can go on the internet, but you need to know how, because you need to know what you're looking for. You need to know, hey, something's out of place, or something's not right, something like that. And so he showed us how to blow a pipeline for about $8 in materials. Very simple, very easy. I won't say how, because I just won't do it.
I wouldn't recommend you try it, because I bet you it's not as easy as it sounds.
It is as easy as it sounds. I hate to say it, but it is as easy as it sounds. But the thing is, that is to create destruction. Mm-hmm. And there's nothing about blowing something up that's good or can create beauty like we see out here. There's nothing out there that's what it's designed for. So when we take theories about excuses why not to listen to Jesus, and because I believe in the Big Bang Theory, it just boggles my mind. Because if you're a scientist, you really think about it, and I went through the class, you really think about it, there's no possible way that it could even occur. You were getting ready to say.
We know that they dropped atomic bombs. We know how powerful those atomic bombs are. Nothing yet has crawled out of there.
No. Still to this day.
No.
Every once in a while you turn the TV on and see an explosion take out a house, but you ain't never seen an explosion create a house.
Right. So people have their own motives and why they believe the way they believe, and they will not change. So as we go through this, think about this. Jesus is on the other side. The people are following, trying to that the singer of the theme of the year or whatever people get attached to. He's it. for that generation, for that moment. Jesus, you got to follow Jesus. But they're not following him for the necessary, for the right reasons. And so let's look at Matthew chapter 6 again, and going to verse 26 and verse 27. They just asked Jesus because they wanted to know, where'd you come from? They want to know all the details. And this is what Jesus answered to them. I tell you the truth. You are looking for me not because you saw the miracle signs, the evidence, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. Do not work for food that is spoiled, but for food that endures to eternal life, which is the Son of Man will give you. On him God the Father has placed his seal of approval. When did God put it that they saw his seal of approval? That's what I'm saying. All these stories, of everything that we're reading throughout, you can see those points. God put his seal of approval on Jesus when?
Okay.
When he was baptized. This is my son who I'm well pleased. And they had the crowds that saw that and they heard that. So, for their eyes, everybody saw that this was the person that, hey, he was the son who was, I am well pleased. So Jesus said, you've seen this. I'm the one. But why do you follow me? Why do most of them follow?
They want to be fed.
Get something taken care of. Yeah. The ones who were healed, a lot of them, remember we talked about the 10 lepers? Mm-hmm. Only one came back to thank God that he healed them. The other nine, which were Israelite people, that one was a Samaritan, the ones that Israelite people didn't like,
right.
That came back. It was the Samaritan that came back and said, thank you and praise God. His own people took their healing and went on. And didn't thank him. And Jesus recognized this crowd. All they want to do is get fed, watch the show. But the miracles were the evidence of who he was. So they weren't following for the right reasons. They were just following for the show or for to get well fed. Because after that last feeding of 5,000, and nobody brought food, they go, I don't know how he does it, but man, he brings a good meal. Because remember, we talked about this, and this is a barism, this is the way I feel. I guarantee you that bread was the best bread you ever taste. That fish was the best fish you ever taste. It was not undercooked, it wasn't overcooked, it was perfect. We talked about that with the wine. So they knew this is probably the best. I mean, his cooking is great. We're going to follow him and get a good meal, get filled, because we read that in the scriptures. They ate until they were completely full. Nobody went away hungry.
And
that's what Jesus does when he does something. Nobody goes away hungry. But what is he saying here?
He's calling them out. He's calling them out. He says, I tell you the truth. Not because you saw the miracles, but because you ate the loaves. And that's, again, just so blows my mind. You're not seeing the forest for the trees. You're not seeing the Lord for the miracle. He's the answer. He has the power. He's demonstrated his power.
Believe in him.
It's more than just food. Because if he can produce all that with what he started with, and again, I can imagine most people don't know what he started with, but we are blessed that we have scripture to tell us what happened. But the 5,000th person is way over there, nowhere near the Lord to see what's going on. But yet he received the benefit. That miracle still had the same power to the first person than in next one. Same power to the person who did not see it, but received the benefit. And again, we are fortunate. We have scriptures. We receive the benefit generations beyond the first person.
One thing that was promised way back that is still going on today that should show you that God is a man of his word. Back when he told Abraham, because of you, all nations would be blessed. And to this day, because of him, those who receive him, are willing to receive him, they're blessed. He never breaks a promise. It doesn't matter how old, or it doesn't matter how soon, the Lord is guaranteed that you'll be blessed if you follow. And that's one of the biggest struggles I had with myself, because I put myself in the shoes, and I have with those who were Christians, and they still are, but no longer doing his will. There was a period of time, you know, when I was younger, that I walked away from the church. And then I had Brother Boyd, when we started here, would call me every Saturday night. Sometimes I was home, sometimes I wasn't. My wife would talk to me. And because of his persistence and his kindness and his approach, his loving way that he did it, my wife kind of jumped on the bandwagon and said, "Hey, I think you need to go back to church." And she wasn't a Christian at the time. So we came back. Or I came, and she became a Christian. But once I came here, I'll be honest, and once I started learning how to study, and my eyes were open, I can't imagine a Christian whose eyes are truly open, how could they ever turn back to the way they were? It was like in scriptures, and how the Lord told us, it's like a dog turning to vomit. To me, that's what I picture in my head if I give up on what we have here. Mm-hmm. But you look at the world, and you look how strong Satan is working in today's time. He's got so many doubts that he throws in our heads, and so many doubts that the church seems to be shrinking in size. Good.
You've been looking at my notes?
The good Lord's running the service, not us.
Amen.
Yeah.
Yeah.
One, go ahead.
What you were saying, man, you can't see why someone would do that. I attribute to that saying that Jerry always uses about how the devil is gradually turning down the light. And before you know it, you're in the dark, you know, and he put so much stuff, as you just finished saying, so much stuff to distract you. Before you know it, you know, you're not in where you're supposed to be. You know, you miss one Sunday, and you say, "Oh, that's right, I missed this Sunday, I'll go next Sunday." Next Sunday, something else come up, you don't make it that Sunday. Next Sunday after that, something else come up, you don't make it. Things you know you're supposed to be doing, you know, you're supposed to pray in the morning. You get up and somebody calls you, or you got to go rush off to this doctor's appointment, or you got to meet somebody somewhere. You don't say your prayer in the morning. You've been accustomed to saying it in the morning. You used to say prayer the night before you go to bed. You were so tired, you know, you didn't say it the night. You know, excuses. Gradually turning down the light. Before you know it, you're in the dark.
You're right. It's like, I don't know if you ever cook crabs before.
And I haven't, but I know what you're going to say.
When you cook crabs, you put live crabs in the cold water and slowly turn on the heat.
Mm-hmm.
They don't know that they're being cooked. Mm-hmm. And that's what Satan has done to this world, is just slowly changing the environment to where it becomes normal. And before you know it, you're cooked.
Mm-hmm.
And that's what he's looking for. Some good encouragement I read this week when I was at the conference on Eamon, because I didn't do a lot of their social, because they were Eamon time. They provided dinner, but it was social words afterwards, just drinking. And I said, I'm not a drinker. Thank you for the meal. I want to head back to my room. But one of the things I was reading in my room was an article about there's so many churches that are going under. And in a short period of time that they were talking about, what do we do with all these church buildings? So they were talking about being creative and making these church buildings and other facilities and other buildings. But the churches, so many churches are growing under. And I think about us. I mean, we've been hit with probably the hardest times that you can be hit with, and we're still standing. So we as a congregation, you may get a little discouraged, but look around, we're still here.
Yeah.
There's a lot of churches that are not. If they do a national article on it, that is a nationwide, and I'm thinking, man, Satan's probably dug in and saying, man, I'm winning this battle. But the big battle is yet to come. And people are losing focus on what's important. Everything's right here, right now, the moment, what I can get out of it, the instantaneous part of it, not working for what will be last. We get instant coffee, you've got microwaves to make food instantly, you go through a drive-through, and if they take more than 2 minutes to get you your fast food, you're upset. We don't no longer have newspaper because that has to be delivered. Now we can just pick up a phone and get any news we want and other stuff like that. We want it now.
Yeah.
It's my money and I want it now.
Yeah.
But the world's losing the value of stuff. The value of eternal life. And that's what Jesus is talking, getting ready to talk to them about.
I was just thinking, when you were saying that, you know, we always want instant, and that's how the world is. But just think about what happened to Jesus. They thought he was down and out, up to the last minute, and Satan probably thought, whoo, I got this one, Jesus is dead, I'm going to be in charge, and boom, he rose the third day, just like you said, and we have heaven. So I have to think about that. Just when things look pretty grim, think about what happened to Jesus. He came back for us. He came back and he's here now and he'll always be. And that gives me encouragement. We need to remember that. Don't let the world pull you down. Jesus is alive and well today and he's not going anywhere. And neither should we.
Yeah, this world is full of a lot of pain, a lot of sorrows, a lot of struggles.
Yep.
Worldly inflicted and self-inflicted. Chuck, go ahead.
Yeah, self-inflicted.
That's right.
Self-inflicted, more often than not. And part of that is, is denying Christ, denying God. Self-inflicted, your choice. You suffer the consequences thereof. And unfortunately, our society, and even finding it's too much, even within the brotherhood, they feel, as a Christian, they should be served. Not that they should serve, if you understand what I'm saying.
I fully understand what you're saying.
So again, that's not what Christ came to do. Christ came to serve. And he showed us time and time and time again, even the feeding of the 5,000. Yes, compassion. He is understanding, but he'll also call you on the carpet and tell you the truth. Not because you saw the miracles, but because you ate the loaves.
Yeah. And look at the world today, and there's a mentality. You can even look within the church. Because I think over time, even the churches of Christ, let me step on a little bit of toes. Even the Church of Christ mentality, the way they handle things, the way we approach things, is this is what it says. Mm-hmm. I grew up in that church. I mean, I was saw families get rebuked in a very hard way, and it was the mentality that we're trying to stand, and they're not trying to do it for the wrong reasons. They're trying to stand up for what they believe in and what's right. But it was the way mm-hmm. we did it. We stood up. You got to listen to what I'm telling you. Mm-hmm. And if you look the way Jesus did it, he did it so smoothly, with so much kind and loveness, and he put the truth out. You don't like the truth? You don't have to follow me. Mm-hmm. It's your choice. But if you do follow me, these are the benefits that I can offer you. And if you don't follow me, then there's a lot of bad things that can occur. He laid the truth out and let the people make the choice. Somebody walked away, he didn't run after them. We've talked about it throughout all of this lesson is, somebody doesn't want to hear the truth, move on to somebody else. Not saying that that person won't accept it later. But if you beat them up, they're not coming back. And I think growing up in the church, and that's where my earlier struggles were, is the way we handled things. When I came here, I'll be honest with you, that was not the approach here. It's never been. My whole time here has always been love, mercy, and grace. And that's what opened up my eyes. And that's my personal story. Love, mercy, and grace is what opened up my eyes, because how I was treated here, how my family was treated here, how things occurred. I go and visit other churches, and I'm a visitor. Some people will not even say hi to me. And I think to myself, we wonder why we're struggling? Self-inflicted. My opinion. 100% my opinion. Church of Christ is struggling today is self-inflicted as a whole, not as an individual congregation. It's because of the way, if we would be more like Jesus, it's not easy. But I think we'd be more successful. My opinion. Once again, my opinion. Somebody turn over to John chapter 6, 28 and verse 29.
And they asked him, "What must we do to do the works God requires?" Jesus answered, "The work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent." That was simple.
It sounds pretty simple, and they sound at first like they want to know. They want to know, what do we need to do the work of the Lord? Do you really want to know? Do you really want to know what's required of you? You know, and that's today's time. Do we really want to do the work that's required of us? Remember, what we talked about is to give up everything we have, love our neighbors as ourselves, to treat people better than we do ourselves, pick up our cross daily. Does that all sound like a fun journey? Luckily, you might say something.
No, I was just asking the question, does that sound like a fun journey? No, it doesn't. But you know, the cross is a sign of death.
Yeah, the cross was only designed for one thing in Jesus' time, and that was to die. Mm-hmm. A painful death.
Yes.
It was designed for torture. So that doesn't sound like necessarily a fun thing to do.
But again, if that's all you are left to understand, that is disheartening. But that is not what we are left with. We have so much more than just that snapshot. We are also told what waits for us on the other side and who's gone to prepare that.
I'm sorry, but just following along with sermon last week was, what is the offer? Like you described about the job we're going to. He's telling us this is your job description.
Yes.
And we already know we are. We don't have to ask, you know, what can you do for me? Because he clearly outlines it. So, I mean, this kind of negates that term in some of our job descriptions, if you've had it as other duties as assigned. nothing changes. Our job descriptions continue to change in the real world, like at work, oh, here's another thing to learn or add or a policy that's been put in place. His hasn't changed. So like you said, and Brother Wesley just said, no, we might not want to accept it, but it's one of the most, it's the clearest job description we'll ever have.
Mm-hmm.
It tells us everything. Marriage we go into, we don't know what's going to outcome with marriages and relationships. Having children, we don't know what happens with those and how. But this is clear. So if we can do this, every other job description,
mm-hmm.
without the knowing, why is it so hard for them?
And he lays it all out there.
Mm-hmm.
He lays out not only what's required of us, but he tells you what's required of him.
Mm-hmm.
He tells you, if you do these things, this is what I will not hold back from you.
Mm-hmm.
And we look at that list. It's well goes further than anything that we're physically able to do. That he says, ask and it will be given to you. He tells us, if you just have faith of a mustard seed, you can literally move a mountain.
Mm-hmm.
What I give you each, if we're about to talk to, I give you eternal life. Not something temporary. He says, I give you all that. If I go away, I'm coming back. And if I go away, I'm going to prepare something for you, a mansion for you. He lays everything out that he's going to, what's required of him, all of his promises towards us. And that's what he's about to talk to with this crowd. We got about 4 minutes, and what we'll do is we'll start with this. Somebody start back in John 6 and read 30 through 34 for me.
Therefore they say to him, what shall we do perform then, that we may see it and believe you? What work will you do? Our fathers ate the manna in the desert, as it is written. He gave them bread from the heavens to eat. Then Jesus said to them, most surely I say to you, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Then they say to him, Lord, give us this bread always.
They're still looking for something. He did all these miracles prior to that. And they said, what miracle can you show us to make us believe? And then they tried to go back and say, well, the forefathers fed us in the desert, talking about Moses. And what did Jesus do? He reminded him where it came from. That came from my Father. It didn't come from Moses. It came from my Father. They were fed because my Father fed them, or I fed them. And that's what they're forgetting, where the blessings are truly coming from. They're looking to Jesus and say, all right, give us a miracle. But they're looking for another show, a big finale to occur, to prove to me that you're the one. And so, and that's where a lot of people are at today, is they're saying, can I hear that in a conversation when I talk to them? How do I know that you truly are God? How do you know not there's a God? Look around. Look at yourself. Look at your fingers. Men have been trying to robotic a human. And it can't walk even right. It can't. That's one of the things that we talked about in the conference I'm talking, the intelligence that they're trying to put in computers and phone conversations and to work. And they say, hey, you can write an article. All you got to do is say, and then we'll write the article. And use this program to write an article. Paste an article. That computer still messed up the whole article. I am dyslexic and can't write. I never went to a writing school in my life, and I can write some of the stuff that put it out better than that computer did. Or if you get those phone calls, you can tell it's a computer. You know, It's because when as soon as it calls me on the phone and it starts talking to me like I'm a, like it's a real person, I ask them the weather. How's the weather where you're at? And then locks up or tries to go back to the original recess and ask the same question. No, I ask you, how's the weather where you're at? And it's nowhere near. It never will be. The way your brain thinks, the way your brain can make a decision to go left or to go right. I just don't understand what more people want to see to believe.
They seek a sign. Back in God's Christ day, they seek a sign. They don't believe.
It's quite a ridiculous question. How do you know God exists? When their very existence, the one asking the question, just the very fact that they are,
right,
it screams of the Creator. You can deny it all you want to, but just by his very existence, screams that there has to be something greater. There has to be a God that created. There's no way around it.
You know, the funny thing is, as time goes on and science goes on, it keeps pointing further and further to God. With DNA testing, the advances I got, and that's probably, I would say, about 20 years old, somewhere in that ballpark where it really got big. But as they get deeper and deeper, they can trace where you come from. And everybody's pointing to the Middle East, originating back in that area. It's the starting point where Jesus was from. All DNA is pointing back to one location, to where it all started from. And it's funny how they can take the population and DNA and figure out, hey, this is kind of where it came from. And you still have people. The Big Bang Theory, I don't know if y'all ever see that show. I think it's one of the hilarious shows because it shows how stupid the scientists can be, because supposed to be scientists that are supposed so smart, but the characters don't get anything. It's just how the world tries to turn things around, and they can't. There's no way. If they truly look at the facts, they truly look, and like you said, Chuck, earlier, I tell you the truth. And that's all he does, is tells us the truth. And these people are looking for more out of it. So
it's funny. I mean, I don't know if anybody else knows about Anderson. I'm not sure everybody knows about Anderson in Genesis, but you know, this young earth creation. It's one of the ark experiences. If you haven't been out there, you need to go. It's really outstanding. But everything about fossils, dinosaurs, anything, you know, can observationally, maybe not by time-wise, but science has two different views. Science is observational. You can recreate. You can do the same thing. You can do the same thing the same way to get the same results every time. You know, it doesn't change. You don't add oxygen and hydrogen and get something other than, you know, CO,
right,
water, H2O and all. So these things are observational, but this thing about the Big Bang Theory and all, those are not observational, those are theoretical.
Mm-hmm.
But one of the theories about the fossils in the millions of years, these things, you know, coalesce into fossils, you know, into these same sedimentary layers and all that. It doesn't work. It doesn't happen over millions of years.
Mm-hmm.
It can't happen over millions of years. Fossils created in a very short period of time.
Yes, that's the only way they
can. It's soft tissue disintegrates, it goes away. You know, it doesn't work.
Yeah.
And if they still want to hang their hat, you know, fossils, millions of years on fossils, you can't create a fossil in millions of years.
If that was the case, then fossils would be all over the place. And every time you bury somebody, they would turn into a fossil.
The only scientific theory that they have that actually works with fossils is a flood. There's no other acceptable, you know, but they'll hang their hat on that millions of years.
Okay.
Billions of years. You know, whatever it takes.
We ain't going to the part about the bread of life, and we're already a couple minutes over. So we'll continue this next Sunday. We'll talk about the bread of life and that discussion about that he has with the people. So, it's good. It's good to go in those deep dives on every, because you'll pick up on those little things, like you were just talking about. Mm-hmm. So,